Thank you, guys. Wonderful job. I was asked to announce if you're 4 years old up to sixth grade. Is that correct? I give you the right age group. And you haven't been dismissed to the kids' meeting, you want to head out this way. Anybody needs to keep moving. I know several of them left. Need to make sure if there are any others 4 years old up to sixth grade. All right, so we're all old people in the room. Go ahead and open your Bibles, please, the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. It's been a fun day, hasn't it? I never would have believed someone could make that glove explode on his head like that. I thought I was full of hot air, but that's amazing. Just kept on getting bigger and bigger, and that impending moment right before it explodes, and everybody in the whole auditorium is like going, and then it happens. It's awesome, wasn't it? And some interesting stuff today. I saw some of you guys playing kickball. Some of you girls can kick. Some of you guys are kind of weeny, but the girls, I'm serious. I saw a couple of girls kick it out way into the middle of the field and stuff like that. It was pretty impressive. So that was interesting. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, please. 1 Kings chapter 13. It's been a great day. We've enjoyed spending some time with you guys. I'm sure you've had a wonderful time here. Already marked your calendar for next year's conference. Looking forward to having, I won't be here next year, but you'll have another, probably a better speaker next year. You have a wonderful time. You've had a great time this year. Next year is going to be bigger and better, bigger prizes, bigger everything. It's going to be unbelievable how next year is. As one of our presidential candidates would say, it's going to be huge. All right? So just go ahead and mark it on your calendar to be here next year, and you'll have a great time. Come back and be with us. I will be here for Camp Barnabas. If you haven't registered for Camp Barnabas yet, we'd love to have a bunch of you come down for Camp Barnabas here at Ambassador Baptist College in July, and you'll have a great time with that. And if you're praying about where to go to Bible college, and you've been asking the Lord to lead you, you're certainly in a good place. I went here, and I will never, ever for a moment regret my time here at Ambassador Baptist College. I learned so much about the Lord, so much about the Word of God, so much about preaching. And if you're called, especially if you're called into the ministry, or if you don't know what the Lord has for you, if you're called into the ministry, come here and get your degree. And if you don't know what the Lord has for you, come here and spend a year before you do anything else and get a year's worth of Bible under your belt. It'll make you a better doctor if you become a doctor, make you a better nurse, make you a better mechanic. If you have a year worth of Bible under your belt, it'll make you better at every single area of your life. And this would be a wonderful place. I love this place so much, I sent my daughter here. Now that's, I don't know if that's, it keeps sending me letters from Ambassador asking me to take her back, but I'm going to leave her here anyway. But, if you're praying about where the Lord would have you go to Bible college, let me just say, go ahead and add this place to the list of schools that you're praying about, all right? 1 Kings chapter 13. As you get to 1 Kings chapter 13, let me paint, again, the historical background of the passage of Scripture. It's almost impossible to understand this passage, especially, without knowing what's going on. The nation of Israel, as we has had just a couple of kings, actually just three kings, its entire history. The first king, of course, was King Saul. The second king, most people would know David from David and Goliath. And then the third king was David's son, Solomon. Now, Solomon has made lots of money. He's the most wealthy man that's ever lived, according to historical accounts, and the most wealthy king certainly on the earth at that time. And so, Solomon has built a giant temple for Almighty God. It is ornate. It is beautiful. Gold everywhere. Only the finest of tapestries. And Solomon has built, through the taxes of God's people, a beautiful temple for the Lord. Then, he built a great house for Solomon. And as you read about the two houses, the house for the Lord and the house for Solomon, you'll find that the house that Solomon built for Solomon is bigger, better, and more grand than the house that Solomon built for the Lord. Solomon now has died, and his son, Rehoboam. And you're going to hear two names that aren't typical. You don't really hear a lot about these names. We've met people named Solomon on occasion. We've met people named David. You don't meet a whole lot of Rehoboams. Probably none of you go to school with some of the strange names that are out there now. You still don't have a Rehoboam at your school, probably. And Rehoboam becomes king of the nation of Israel. And the people come to Rehoboam. They said, Rehoboam, listen, your daddy put a lot of taxes on us. He put a great burden on our back. They said, if you'll lower our burden just a little bit, we'll be your faithful and loyal servants. Now, I want you to follow this very carefully, young people, because Rehoboam did one of the smartest things he ever did in his life right after this. The Bible says that he turned to those men that had advised his father. If you're an advisor to the wisest man in the world, you're probably a pretty good advisor. But I want you to think about this. He turned to people that were older than he was. Here's what most young people think. Most young people think, I need to get my advice, I need to get my counsel, I need to get my direction from people my own age. I need to get advice from people that understand me. I need to get advice from people that appreciate me. I need to get advice from people who understand all the things that are going on around me, and that's why I need to get my advice. Now, on its surface, that sounds like a pretty smart idea, but let me tell you something. It is not. I don't want advice from people who understand me. I don't want advice from people who understand my problems. I want advice from people who understand the solutions. I want advice from people who've already been through what I'm going through and have already been successful and can tell me how to get to the other side. Rehoboam turned to people older than he was. Yes, get sympathy from your classmates. Yes, get understanding from those in your youth group. But when it comes time to seeking advice, how does a 14-year-old seek advice from another 14-year-old? It just doesn't add up when you say it that way, does it? Rehoboam turned to the men that had advised his father. He went to people older than he was. You know what they said? Rehoboam, the people are right. If you'll lower their burden, they will be your loyal servants. They will follow you. They'll do anything you ask if you just lower their taxes a little bit. Rehoboam didn't like that answer. That's one of the reasons young people don't seek advice from their youth pastors and their pastors, because you're not going to like the answer. Your youth pastor's not going to say, well, anything you want to do is fine. Your pastor's not going to say, if it feels good, do it. No, they're going to give you the Bible answer. And please understand, the Bible answer is almost never the easiest answer. But it is always the right answer. Rehoboam didn't like the answer he got from the old guys. So he turned, the Bible says, and this is exactly what the Bible says, he turned to those men that had grown up with him. He turned to people his own age. He said, listen, those old guys over there told me I ought to lower their burden. What do you guys think? And they said, Rehoboam, if you let them start calling the shots now, they'll be calling the shots your entire reign. If you let them tell you what to do, you'll never be in charge. They said, Rehoboam, you stand up and you let them know who's in charge. Rehoboam, you stand up and you tell them that your daddy never taxed them as bad as you're going to tax them. Rehoboam liked that. He liked the advice of the men that understood him. He didn't like the advice from the men who understood the solution. He got up in front of the people and said, listen, I'm going to tax you like you've never been taxed before. I'm going to tax you. He said, my daddy taxed you with whips. I'm going to tax you with scorpions. I'm going to show you what taxing's really like. You know what happened to him? He was the ruler of the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of those tribes seceded from the nation, formed their own country, the nation of Israel, and left Rehoboam only with 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. He lost 10 of the 12 tribes immediately. They formed their own nation with the capital of Samaria. He was left as the king of the nation of Judah with the capital of Jerusalem. Now, the northern kingdom, the Lord came to the man who's going to lead that kingdom. His name was Jeroboam. I know that's kind of silly. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Seems like they could have been more creative with names back then. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the Boam boys. But Jeroboam, the Lord had told Jeroboam that if he'd follow the Lord, he would establish his kingdom on the earth forever. But Jeroboam thought like we think. Jeroboam thought physically. Jeroboam said, you know what? The temple that they're supposed to worship God in is down in Jerusalem. If I let them go down to Jerusalem, and I let them go down there where Rehoboam is, they're going to get confused because Rehoboam rhymes with Jeroboam, and their hearts will be turned toward Rehoboam, and they won't come back. He said, I'll lose my kingdom. It's amazing. God had said, you let them go down to Jerusalem and worship, I'll establish your kingdom. And Jeroboam thought, if I let them go down to Jerusalem and worship, I'll lose my kingdom. Isn't it amazing how often human reasoning is the exact opposite of what God says? Jeroboam decides to turn the nation to idol worship. Instead of worshiping Jehovah God, they make golden calves all over the country. Matter of fact, he allows the worship of all kinds of idols. He actually builds a pavilion, almost, for lack of a better comparison, a shopping mall on top of a high place where they could go and worship just about anything they want to worship. But Jeroboam makes the official religion of the nation of Israel, God's people, the worship of the golden calf. And he announces to them, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which delivered thee up from the hand of the Egyptians." The nation turns away from God. God calls a young man, a young prophet from the nation of Judah. You see why I had to give all the explanation. The young prophet from the land of Judah, from which Jeroboam's entire nation had seceded, to go up and give Jeroboam a message. He's going to call this young man whose name we do not know. His name is never mentioned in the Word of God. He's just referred to as the man of God that came from Judah. And this young fella is on his way up to deliver a message to Jeroboam that Jeroboam's not going to like. This afternoon, I want to preach to you a message entitled this, "The Wrong Preacher and the Wrong Message." There is a preponderance of preaching out there that tells young people this: listen, you can do anything you want to and it's okay with God. Some of you have friends that have left your church that you go to and they're going to another church and they keep telling you, "Hey, in our church, they don't have all those rules and regulations. In our church, we can dress any way we want to, go anywhere we want to, watch anything we want to. It's great." You know what? If you tried to replace the word church with the word army, that would make that whole thing sound even funnier, wouldn't it? "Hey, in our army, they don't make us march, they don't make us do exercises, they don't make us learn how to shoot. It's awesome! We can do anything we want to!" The fact is, Christian, why are we looking for something easier, simpler, and all of that, when what we really ought to be trying to do is to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? This afternoon, I want you to see this passage of Scripture. We'll be reading 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll read several verses, so I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. By the way, if you have headgear on, let's go ahead and pop it off before we read our Bibles, if that'd be all right, out of respect for the Word of God. So if you got a hat, just take it off for the next couple of moments for the rest of the service, if you don't mind. But we're going to look at this passage of Scripture as we get to 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to emphasize a few phrases as we go through the passage. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah." Watch this phrase, how often it appears. "By the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places, and that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him! And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me," watch it again, "by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, By the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me, watch it, by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him home back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. A message of warning tonight before we leave for the day. The wrong preacher and the wrong message. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon. Lord, we thank you that you've kept everyone safe today, Father, through the activities. Father, thank you that we've had such a wonderful time. Father, thank you so much for the decisions that have been made, for the classes, the sessions that have been taught, for the friendships that have been rekindled and the new ones that have been made. Father, now we turn our attention to this last time in our Bibles before the end of the TAC conference. We pray that you'll bless in a special way. Father, may our hearts be soft and pliable and moldable as Christians as we look at this passage. And Father, may lost people realize their need of a Savior. Father, have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, number one, the duty of this young prophet that came from Judah. The duty of this young prophet. First off, I want you to notice he's got an important message. He's got an important message. God calls this young prophet, whose name we do not know, to leave the land of Judah and travel a day and a half's journey, is what Bible scholars believe it was, a day and a half's journey from where he lives to the town of Bethel in the northern kingdom. He's on his way up there to preach a message that he doesn't want to preach. I know as young people, you have to think this. You have to think, boy, every preacher must hate us. Every preacher is out to get us. Every preacher is always warning us and yelling at us and waving their arms and screaming at us and all that kind of stuff. Understand this. I do not know very many preachers. As a matter of fact, I don't know a single preacher worth his salt that enjoys preaching mean messages. Now, I know some preachers that enjoy preaching mean messages. They're just not worth their salt. No preacher really enjoys standing up and preaching on judgment. Doesn't preach on chastisement because he wants to. Doesn't preach on scourging because it feels good to him. Most Christians think, especially teenagers at your age, most Christians think that your pastor, or youth pastor, wakes up on Sunday morning and says, I am going to get them this morning. I'm going to let them have it. Boy, I'm going to tell them how dirty dogs they are. I'm going to tell them how wicked they are. I'm going to preach against their iPads and their iPods. I am just going to preach against all that stuff. I'm going to shuck the corn and they're going to just know that I'm in the house. That's not what your pastor does. And by the way, that's not what your youth pastor does either. They don't preach those messages because they dislike you. They preach those messages because they love you. A preacher that doesn't love you is the one that's going to say, hey, make your own decisions. Do anything you want. You'll be fine. Because the truth of the matter is, if teenagers make their own decisions and do whatever they want, they won't be fine. The truth of the matter is, if left to their own devices at 13, 14, 15, and 16 years of age, you're going to make a lot of wrong decisions, that some of which you will regret for the rest of your lives. So preachers warn. And they yell, and they scream, and their faces turn red, and all of those things. Not because they don't love you, but because they do. We think that these preachers enjoy preaching all those negative topics. We think that they enjoy letting you have it, but that's not the case. This young man, when the Lord says, listen, I want you to go up, and I want you to tell the king what kind of terrible king he is. Not only that, I want you to tell him that his kingdom's going to come to an end. I want you to tell him that one day, one of the kings of Judah that he just separated from is going to actually be ruling right where he's standing. I want you to go tell him all that. And the young prophet probably didn't say, oh goody, I can't wait, this will be so much fun. No. He's called to preach a message that he doesn't want to preach. By the way, he's also called to preach a message to a crowd that doesn't want to hear it. When he gets up there and walks in and says, "Hey, Jeroboam, your highness, I got to tell you, your kingdom's coming to an end. Great news." Jeroboam's not going to say, "That is the best message I've ever heard in my life. Will you sign my Bible?" Jeroboam's not going to fall down on his knees and say, "Oh, I needed this so bad." No. Jeroboam didn't wake up that morning and ask God to correct him. By the way, that's what we ought to do. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. But that's not what we do. Jeroboam certainly didn't start the day like that. He's called to preach a message that he doesn't want to preach, to a crowd that doesn't want to hear it, and to a crowd that's not going to respond. When he gets done and he gives the invitation, he says, "All right, Mr. Jeroboam and all the Praetorian, let's stand and sing one verse of Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Listen, Jeroboam's not getting down on his knees. He's not going to repent. He's not going to get right with God. He's not going to give up his idol-worshipping ways. He's already made his decision. So this young prophet is supposed to give an important message. It's a message he doesn't want to preach to a crowd that doesn't want to hear it and to a crowd that's not going to respond. And some of you, if you've been called to be a preacher, one of these days you're going to stand up and deliver a message just like that as well. You're going to be preaching to young people sometimes, and not this group, please understand, I'm not talking about you. I preach to young people sometimes, it's like you're preaching to people with daggers in their eyes looking back at you. That's going to happen. It's going to happen to this young prophet right here in this passage of Scripture. He's got an important message, but he's got an intense mission, doesn't he? God told him not to eat bread all the way up a day and a half, and all the way back a day and a half. Not to drink water all the way up a day and a half, all the way back a day and a half. He's supposed to go 3 days without eating bread and without drinking water. You say, "Brother Harper, why did the Lord do that? Is it a sin to eat bread?" No, absolutely not. Jesus ate bread. We can't say it's a sin to eat bread. Is it a sin to drink water? No, absolutely not. Our Savior drank water. It's not a sin to drink water. You say, "Brother Harper, why did the Lord tell the young prophet not to eat bread and not to drink water?" Here's my answer. I don't have a clue. I don't have a guess. Here's what I know. God told him not to eat bread and not to drink water. He understood that God wanted him not to eat bread and not to drink water. And that's the end of it. So many times, Christians, especially at your age, but by the way, it doesn't stop when you get in your 20s, 30s, 40s, or 50s. It still happens the rest of your life. So many times, we think that God owes us an explanation. "Oh, why aren't we allowed to do this? Why can't we do this? I don't know why this is wrong. I don't know why I'm not allowed to do this. It doesn't even make any sense to me." Let me make sure we get this. And please don't misunderstand this. God does not owe you and God does not owe me an explanation. What He says is right every time. Every standard, every precept, every principle is 100% correct, and God doesn't owe us an explanation. By the way, if He explained Himself to us, we still wouldn't understand it. Remember what He said? "As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11:33? "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out." The young prophet is going to travel this whole way to preach a message he doesn't want to preach, to a crowd that doesn't want to hear it, and to a crowd that's not going to respond. How many, I'm going to ask you to give me a show of hands quickly. How many have ever gotten up and done one of these things? Let me give you the whole list first. Sang a special in your church. Number two, taught a Sunday school class or junior church. Or number three, actually preached in a church service at your church. Raise your hand, hold it high in the air. Thank you so much. Now put your hands down. Now, remember what happened to you before you got up that first time? The very first time it ever happened? You had like, especially if you were going to preach, you had like 100 pages of notes. You really thought you were going to be Billy Sunday. I mean, you thought you were going to just, people were going to be sitting there, tears breaking out in the aisles. All the parents can't wait to come to the altar. You're going to have to tell people to stay back because there's 7 or 8 deep there. You had all that pictured, right? But then when you got up to preach, your mouth was so dry, you couldn't swallow. That's why preachers almost always have a little cup of water sitting there, because it does dry your mouth out. Or you had butterflies in your stomach. Now imagine your mouth being that dry, after, and then add walking a day and a half with no water on top of it. Imagine the butterflies in your stomach, but you've also gone a day and a half without eating any bread. God said, here, I want you to go and I want you to preach a message that nobody wants to hear, that you don't want to preach, that nobody's going to respond to. I want you to do it on an empty stomach. I want you to do it with a dry mouth. I've got an important message and an intense mission for you. And you know what the young prophet does? He gets up and he goes. Now we're in a Bible college setting here. What kind of grade are we going to give this young prophet? God said, get up and go. He got up and went. God said, don't eat. He didn't eat the whole way up there. God said, don't drink. He didn't drink the whole way up there. God said, preach a message you don't want to preach to a crowd that doesn't want to hear it. And he preached them. He got ready to preach the message you didn't want to preach to the crowd that didn't want to hear it. What kind of grade we're going to give him? The guy's got an A+, right? He couldn't do any better. He's been completely obedient to what God has called him to do. Number one, his duty. He had an important message and an intense mission. Number two, his delivery. He's going to come to this place where Jeroboam is getting ready to worship the golden calf. They've got an altar there for the golden calf. Jeroboam's going to offer a sacrifice. Let me picture this setting for you just a little bit. There's probably a symbol of the golden calf over here with a priest standing there burning incense to the golden calf. Maybe another one over on this side with another priest offering incense to the golden calf. The high priest of golden calf worship standing on the other side. Everybody's in their finest regalia. The Praetorian of King Jeroboam, his secret service, if you will, for the more modern term, is lining the walls of this pavilion, ready to jump in if anybody does anything to Jeroboam. All of a sudden, the back door's open. You ever walked in late to church? Just nod your head. I see a lot of heads. You understand what I'm talking about. You ever walked in late? You know what you want to do when you walk in late? You want to sit as close to the back and as close to the aisle as you possibly can. Because like today, there are 300 people here. So you walk in that back door late and all of a sudden 600 eyes go. And they all stare at you. Or at least you feel like they're all staring at you. Some of them are acting like they're not looking. They're going like this. Just a little bit so they can stare at you. So you want to slip in, sit on the back row, sit as quietly as possible, and then just hope everybody forgets before the service is over. The young prophet walks in the back door. Everybody turns. All the eyes look at him. This royal procession here. The king is there. All the worshipers of the golden calf are there. This whole congregation is there. The secret service, the Praetorian are there. And all of a sudden, into this auspicious setting walks the young prophet. He doesn't look good. He's been walking for a day and a half. He's sweaty. He doesn't smell good. Brother Clark talking about that guy that didn't have to use deodorant. The young prophet should have had some deodorant. He walks in disheveled. He walks in. People start going, what? Whoa. And instead of slipping in and sitting on the back row right by the aisle, he just keeps walking. Now all of a sudden, he's even got the attention of the king and the priest. They turn around and look and he just keeps walking. And he walks all the way up to the front and he stands there in front of the king. You got to know the Praetorian are reaching for their swords or grabbing their spears ready to jump in if he tries one thing toward King Jeroboam. And then he stands there and instead of addressing the king, by the way, you probably ought to address the highest ranking person that's there. Instead he points to the altar and he says, oh, altar, altar! One of these days, one of David's kids is going to stand right here and burn the bones of priests that sacrifice on you. He's telling Jeroboam, as he prophesies to this altar, that his kingdom's coming to an end. Notice, I want you to notice, number one, his duty. Number two, his delivery. He makes his announcement. He says it just like God says. The Bible tells us that he spoke against the altar in the word of the Lord. He didn't walk in and say, oh, I've had a long day. Let me tell you about some interesting things that happened on the way. Jeroboam didn't need that. He didn't say, hey, let me tell you about some funny stories that I've seen over my years of being a prophet in the land of Judah. He didn't do that. He doesn't even try to relate to Jeroboam, does he? So many times we meander our way into a message. I don't know about you. I think I do know a little bit about you. I think young people, if I'm correct about this, would rather have someone just stand up and tell you the truth instead of going all around before they got there. Young people, you've got to be tired of people who always want to act like, that are in their 30s, that want to act like they understand you. Or in their 50s especially. Young people really don't need someone to understand them. If you're a youth pastor here, let me tell you this. Young people don't need you to be a 300-pound youth pastor in skinny jeans. Young people don't need adults to understand them. Young people just need adults to love them. And if you're a pastor, a youth pastor here, if they know you love them, they'll put up with a whole lot of 1950s, 60s, and 70s vocabulary. You can still say things are cool or neat or awesome. You can still talk like old people. And you know what? As long as they know you love them, that's what makes the difference. He walks in, he delivers the message exactly like God told him to deliver it. Didn't meander, didn't work his way into it. He just walks straight up and says, "Oh, altar, altar!" Notice his delivery. He first made his announcement, but secondly, he suffers an attack. I told you Jeroboam wasn't going to get right with God. Jeroboam doesn't go, "Oh, that message is so convicting, let me get on my knees." That's not what happens. Jeroboam lifts his hand off the altar and sticks it in the young man's face, and looks at his guards and says, "Lay hold on him." By the way, he's not saying that because he's going to take him out to a nice supper. He's going to arrest him. If Jeroboam's in a good mood, he's going to lock the young man up for years to come. If he's in a bad mood, he'll kill him before the end of the day. Lay hold on him. What a scary moment for this young prophet. Hungry and thirsty. Stomach growling, tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth, preaching what he doesn't want to preach, knowing he was getting himself into a mess when he surrendered. And there sticks the finger of Jeroboam in his face. All of a sudden, though, the Bible says that Jeroboam's hand froze. It just stuck like that. Now, that wouldn't be that inconvenient if you're going to ride an elevator. But other than that, there's not a whole lot of other ways that your hand stuck like this is going to be a good thing. It's just not. Think about it. Eating is going to be a pretty difficult thing. Grabbing your fork, you can't do it. Now, rolling a whole roll of toilet paper, not going to happen. Can I point this out to you? Jeroboam could have done a lot of things at that moment, couldn't he? Couldn't he, when he realized his hand was frozen, couldn't he walk over and get down on his knees and say, "Oh, golden calf that brought us up from Egypt, my hand is frozen. Would you fix it?" Couldn't he have done that? He believes the golden calf. He thinks the golden calf. He says the golden calf brought them from Egypt. Why couldn't the golden calf fix his hand? Could he have said, "Oh, Mr. Priest of the golden calf, listen, my hand's frozen. It doesn't work. And there are no elevators, not for a couple thousand years. So I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with this thing. Would you please pray to the golden calf for me that he'll fix my hand?" But he doesn't do that. He doesn't send messengers all over the land. "Go and find me a prophet of the golden calf that can come and pray to the great golden calf to fix my hand." He doesn't do that either, does he? Because understand this. When you've gotten yourself in a mess because you got mad at your preacher for preaching something you thought was mean, you decided to quit going to church, you decided to quit being faithful, and all of a sudden you find your life is in the shambles. You don't want to talk to the golden calf worshipers. You don't want to talk to the golden calf at all. You want to talk to that preacher that loves you enough to warn you that you were about to get in trouble in the first place, don't you? He looks at the young prophet and says, "Hey, will you pray for my hand?" He says, "Would you now entreat the Lord thy God," not our God, not my God, "the Lord thy God?" Now, I'll be honest with you. If I'm the young prophet, I would have said, "Sure, I'll pray for your hand. First thing in the morning." You don't understand. Jeroboam doesn't say, "Hey, my hand is frozen. If you'll pray for it, I'll let you go." He doesn't say that. Remember what he's doing with his hand? He's ordering him to be arrested. He says, "Would you pray for my hand? Would you pray for the hand that's trying to have you arrested, please?" I would have said, "At least give me a 3-hour head start. I'll stop under a tree somewhere and pray for your hand." That's what I'd have done. I'm sorry. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what the young prophet does? He stops right there and prays for his hand. What a great example of loving your enemy. What a great example of doing good to them that despitefully use you. We're real good about praying for our friends. We're not real good about praying for our enemy. I was in a church one time a few years ago, and they'd had all kinds of problems and lots of bickering and lots of fighting. And I told them, I said, until you can go in your prayer closet and get on your knees and ask God to bless the person that you think is the bad guy, you're not ready to move on. The young man prays for the hand that's arresting him, and God heals him. By the way, the devil's tried to attack us head on, hasn't he? Every young person in this room has not just experienced the subtle attacks of Satan, but the lay a hold on him attacks of Satan. But as Paul put it, but I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Watch me carefully, Christian. What kind of grade are we going to give him now? God said, get up and go. He got up and went. God said, don't eat all the way up. He didn't eat all the way up. God said, don't drink all the way up. He didn't drink all the way up. God said, preach a message you don't want to preach to a crowd that doesn't want to hear it and a crowd that's not going to respond. And that's exactly what he did. And then when he was attacked, he prayed for his enemies and God did a miracle. Now what kind of grade we're going to give this guy? Is there a grade higher than A+? He's got extra credit points. He's doing great. He's going to be on the dean's list, 4.0, valedictorian. He's got it all. Notice number one, his duty. The important message, the intense mission. Number two, his delivery. He made his announcement, then he faced the attack. Number three, watch this. His dinners. All of a sudden, watch the change in Jeroboam. Look, if you will, please, at verse 7. And the king said of the man of God, come home with me. 1 minute ago, he was saying, lay hold on him. Now he's saying, come home with me. Everything changed. By the way, he's still the enemy. Did you get that? Jeroboam hasn't changed anything. Jeroboam hasn't gotten right with God. He's just being nicer. He's still the one the young prophet's supposed to preach to. He's just being friendly now. Come home with me, I'll give you a reward. Refresh yourself. I'll spread the table full of delicious food. Then I'll give you cash on top of it. Now let me ask you a question. Think with me for a minute. This guy's gone a day and a half without food and without water. Don't you think he's hungry? Do you think that physically there's anything that he wants more right now than food and water? Than this delicious spread that Jeroboam's going to put on the table? Now, admittedly, those of us, especially the guys, will get this. His adrenaline's probably pretty high, isn't it, Brother Slepidus? And he's probably pretty pumped up. He just stood up in front of the king and let him have it. And then when the king tried to do something, God stepped in. I'm here to tell you something. He's probably a little bit high with adrenaline right now, don't you think? It's like he just drank four monster drinks at once. He is pumped. And he looks at the king and says, listen. You can give me half your house. You can give me 5 of those 10 tribes. I'm not going home with you. I'm not going to eat bread with you. I'm not going to drink water with you. Because God said not to. He said, thus it was said to me, watch this, by the word of the Lord. Watch me. Just because Jeroboam's being nice doesn't mean God changed his mind. Did you get that? Just because Jeroboam's being nice doesn't mean God changed his mind. Here's a simple statement. Do you realize that anything that God was against 100 years ago, he's still against right now? Anything he was for 100 years ago, he's still for right now. Simple fact is, he's the same yesterday, today and forever. And just because Jeroboam wants him to put on the feed bag, just because Jeroboam wants to give him a reward, doesn't mean that God has changed his mind. And the young prophet says, hey, I'm not coming back to your house. Not because I don't like you. Not because you're not a nice guy. Not because I disagree with your family. Not any of those things. I'm not coming back to your house because God said so. And Christian, that's sometimes the answer. Sometimes the answer is, it's not that I have a problem with you, not that I'm mad at you, not that I hate you or anything, because we're so often billed as hate-filled people. No, that's not the case. The Bible doesn't say this young man had anything against Jeroboam personally. He just said, I just got to do what God says. The first dinner was from his foe. The second dinner is from a friend. At the same time this is going on, there's another scene unfolding. At least two boys, we don't know how many, have burst through the door of a small shack somewhere in the outskirts of Jerusalem. Their old dad, used to be a prophet, is sitting there. They come in, they say, Dad! Wow! You should have been at Golden Calf worship today. It was incredible. This young prophet came from Judah, and man, oh man, he stood there in front of the king, and he gave him what for. And they remembered every word that he said. They told him about the miracle of the king's hand being healed. They told him all of that. They said, Dad, it reminded us of you a few years ago when you used to preach like that. By the way, the old prophet probably decided the best thing to do was to not rock the boat when Jeroboam took the country into idol worship. Probably thought he was protecting his family by not saying anything. Let me point this out in case you didn't notice. His boys were at Golden Calf worship that morning, weren't they? He didn't protect his family. He lost them. Dad said, which way to go? They said, he went that way. He said, get the donkey ready. I'm going to go find him. He rides up. The young prophet is sitting under a tree just relaxing. He says, aren't thou the man of God that came us from Judah? He said, I am. He said, come back with me. I'll give you some bread and some water. Now think about it for just a second. Who would have had the better food, Jeroboam or the old prophet with bread and water? Jeroboam's meal would have been a lot better. He said, come back. The young prophet doesn't look at him and say, no, I don't like you. You're an old prophet. He doesn't look at him and say, no, I don't like you. Don't understand me. No, he didn't say that. He said, I can't do it. Thus, it was said unto me by the word of the Lord. He said, listen, I didn't do it with Jeroboam. I'm not going back with you either because God said, don't eat. God said, don't drink. I can't do it. God said so. Right now, at this moment, whatever adrenaline rush he had a few verses ago, it's gone now. He's sitting under this tree, and the only thing he can think about is the roar in his stomach and the fact that his tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth. He's hungry and he's thirsty. But he says, no, God said not to. Now watch the old prophet, please. Look down at your Bible at verse 18. The old prophet, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. You notice he even uses the same wording that the young prophet uses. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. He said, I want you to understand something. I've studied the Bible a lot, and God told me to tell you something that's different from what everybody else says. Can I tell you this? There are people all around us that will preach whatever you want them to preach. You know what his real message is? Because this is the prevailing message of Christianity today. If you're hungry, go ahead and eat. If you're thirsty, go ahead and drink. As a matter of fact, whatever you want to do is okay. Isn't that what he just said? Whatever you want to do is fine. You don't have to look very hard to find a preacher that is going to tell you, especially as a teenager, that whatever you want to do is fine. I want you to notice what it says next, though. The last few verses, words of the verse. But he accidentally misspoke. But he had good intentions. But he had a big church. But he wrote lots of books. But he was on television. But people liked him. He had a warm smile. Doesn't say any of those things, does it? But he lied unto him. Let me tell you something, Christian. When a man stands up in a pulpit or on your television screen and he tells you, listen, however you want to live your life is okay with God. God told me to tell you that. But he lied unto him. When a man stands up and says, you don't have to dress for the Lord, you don't have to act like a Christian, you don't have to live like a Christian, you can do anything that you want to do, because as a teenager, as an adult, or as anybody, you have your own liberty, you can do whatever you want, it's okay with God. But he lied unto him. Anytime someone stands up and tells you something different than what God said, let God be true and every man a liar. Some of you are sitting in this room and you've been told all your life that everyone needs to find their own path to God. Everybody's on the same journey looking for God. You've been told all your life that you can live any way you want to, just as long as you do a few good deeds, you'll be fine. But he lied unto him. I'm here to tell you, there's only one way to heaven, and that's the way God says to get to heaven. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, you're a sinner because you're not a Baptist. No, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Simple fact is, if you think you're getting to heaven any way other than the way God says, you're not going. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know what the world tells you. The world tells you if you're a lost person, those Christians, they're weird. And we can be weird sometimes. Have you ever been anyplace else where you unrolled a whole roll of toilet paper? But did you have fun? Let me point this out. Listen to me. The devil's lied to you. The devil's told you that you can't have fun without the things the world has. The devil's told you you can't have fun without all of those trappings of sin that are out there. And if we've proven nothing else to you today, we've proven that he's a liar. Because you had a good time. Some of you got here and we started singing that redneck song about the jellyfish going brrr, and you're like, oh, this is the lamest thing I've ever seen in my life. All right, but by the end of the day, you're having a great time with us crazy Baptists, weren't you? What I'm saying is this. The devil's tried to convince you that he is the only way that you're going to have any joy in life. But the exact opposite is true. And if you think you're getting to heaven any way, I don't care if it's a priest, a rabbi, a cleric, or a preacher that's told you you can get to heaven some other way than through trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to lump them all into one sentence. But he lied unto him. It's as simple as that. The young prophet goes back to the house. He knew better, by the way. God does not exonerate him, and by the way, God does not exonerate the old prophet either, who's never referred to as a false prophet. Goes back to the house, and he eats the bread, and he drinks the water, and the Lord speaks to the young prophet through the old prophet. The old prophet says, you're not going to make it home. You came back and you ate in the place where the Lord said not to eat. You drank in the place where the Lord said not to drink. You're not going to make it to the sepulchre of your fathers. He was a half a day's journey or so from being the most famous preacher in all of Judah. Who wouldn't want to go hear the young prophet who stood up in front of Jeroboam and said, oh, altar, altar. Boy, the stories would go all around, wouldn't they? What young person within 5 hours would not have wanted to travel and hear the young prophet, the young man of God that came from Judah speak? His fame would have spread like wildfire. He's just a day's journey from all of that. He gave it all up for a piece of bread and a glass of water. Jeroboam's meal would have been better. By the way, had God not delivered the young prophet from Jeroboam, he might have lived for a few days before Jeroboam killed him. The old prophet's going to kill him before the end of the day. The wrong preacher, the wrong message. By the way, let me point this out because people will say this. Well, most of what he says is true. Most of what the old prophet says in this passage is true. By the way, it's not what they say that's true that's going to be the problem. It's what they say that's false that's going to leave you dead on the side of the road. Know this, number one, his duty. We saw his important message and his intense mission. Number two, his delivery. We saw his announcement, then the attack he suffered. Number three, we saw his dinners. One was from a foe, one was from a friend. And lastly, please, his death. the old prophet, to me it seems like he's feeling pretty guilty, saddles the donkey for the young prophet and sends him down the road. A lion jumps out. We were in a church in a town called Richwood, West Virginia. Anybody in the room know where Richwood, West Virginia is? Even people from West Virginia don't know where Richwood, West Virginia is. To get to Richwood, West Virginia, you've got to go out Route 19, then you've got to get off Route 19 and go up a back road. Then after you've been on the back road for about 10 miles, then you have to get on a side road. Then after you go out the side road for about 3 miles, then you have to get on a dirt road. Then after you get to the end of the dirt road, you have to take a backpack, climb up a mountain, go on the other side. Then you're in Richwood, West Virginia. It's in the middle of nowhere, absolutely nowhere. Actually, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much. All right, so we were in Richwood, West Virginia, Liberty Baptist Church. We went to a lady's house and we were having lunch. It was about 2 minutes to 1 o'clock, I remember distinctly. We're sitting there. Now, please understand, the state of West Virginia does not have a zoo. Not at all. We've got West Virginians, but we don't have a zoo, all right? We go to Columbus, Ohio to go to the zoo, don't we, Brother Seth? That's the closest major zoo. We all go to Columbus. We want to see animals other than the ones in the backyard, all right? So so West Virginia doesn't even have a zoo. So we're sitting at this lady's house. About 2 minutes to one, and all of a sudden, I hear the sound of a lion roaring. I'm like, I thought maybe she had one of those clocks. You know, you get those clocks with all the little bird noises. Aren't those things the silliest things on the planet? Oh, I wonder what kind of bird makes a sound at 3 o'clock. Oh, it's that one. Wow. But anyway, I thought maybe she had one of those clocks that made other animal noises. Maybe something like that. So I didn't think anything of it the first time, but about 3 minutes later, I heard the sound of a roaring lion. I put my fork down. I looked at the lady and said, I'm sorry. What am I hearing that's sounding like a lion? And she looked at me very matter-of-factly, kind of makes you feel silly. She goes, it's a lion. I said, I'm sorry, did you say it's a lion? She said, yes. I said, where is it? She says, my next door neighbor has one. I promise you, I'm not making one word of this up. Not one word of this is an exaggeration. My next door neighbor has one. I said, your next door neighbor has a lion. That's what you're telling me. She said, yes. He also has a Bengal tiger. He has a black panther and he has a lynx. I said, really? Where does he keep them? Then she told me, in his backyard. I said, can we look at him? She says, yes. All he has is a chain link fence. So we walk out of her house. Now, he actually wasn't her next door neighbor, all right? Walked out of her house to the next door neighbor's house, and then he was across the street. So we would call that catty corner, kitty corner, whatever term you want to use. He's across the street from her. There's his backyard. I'm standing at a chain link fence, looking at a full-grown African lion on the other side of a chain-link fence. Not a big concrete barrier, not a giant fence, not a glass thing. No, just a chain-link fence and a lion. He's had them, true, this is all true, he's had them since they were cubs, and he goes out and plays with them. Caused me to start to study a little bit about lions. Do you know why lions roar? They only roar, not to show their supremacy in the wild, not to start the movie. Lions only roar when they're hungry. Did you know that? I didn't know that until I studied a little bit. This lion next door was hungry. I'm glad somebody fed him, and I'm glad it wasn't me. Right? You know why lions hunt? Don't answer the question out loud. You ever watch a nature show about lions? They're pretty interesting, aren't they? There's always somebody, he's always whispering, okay? Like he's actually with the lions. Like the guy's on the golf course, and he's about to make the putt. And they whisper, so's the guy walking along, and the lion's spot. And it always has, it's always either this British guy or this Australian guy, every single time. And he's always saying something like, and now the lions follow the llama here on the Serengeti. And the poor llama has a bad leg, and I don't think the llama's going to make it very much longer. And the lion jumps, right, and pounces on the llama, and boom, it goes to commercial every time. And when you come back from commercial, you've never seen the lion there with a pocket knife field dressing the llama. If you go to a lion's den, it's not a place where he hangs his trophies on the wall. Now, you see that guy right there? I had to hunt him for a week before I got him. That's not what happens. Lions don't hunt for sport or for trophies. Lions just kill when they're hungry. This young prophet riding down the road, a lion jumps out and kills him. Not because he was hungry. Because the truth of the matter is, the lion was more obedient than the young prophet or the old prophet. And it says, the lion stood by the carcass, and so did the donkey. You ever been to the zoo and seen the lion-donkey exhibit? They don't put them in the same room. The donkeys don't last very long. Lion's picking his teeth with donkey bones the next morning. Donkeys don't last very long. But the donkey and the lion standing over the carcass of the young prophet, this man that was preaching to kings less than a day ago, his carcass is a donkey and a lion. Why? Because he drank too much? Nope. Because he watched the wrong thing? Nope. Because he did drugs? Nope. Because he listened to the wrong preacher preach the wrong message. There are young people in this room. Someone is coming to you and saying, listen, what our pastor says, that's just old stuff. What that youth pastor's saying, boy, that's old, tiny stuff. Nobody even does that anymore. Remember, but he lied unto him. Some young people in this room, you're getting your advice from all of the wrong people. There's some young people in this room that God has been dealing with your heart about traveling up to Bethel and preaching a message to Jeroboam. God has been dealing with you about surrendering like the young prophet does. And you've held off because you don't want to go through all of that. There's some young people in this room and you've been trusting everything except Jesus to take you to heaven. And it's not going to work. Brother Harper, I've been taught that doing my good deeds will get me to heaven. With this will be finished. Let's assume that I got up this morning and this afternoon, and I am a huge, in case you didn't know this, West Virginia University Mountaineer fan. I love me some Mountaineers, all right? A few weeks ago, we got blown out, got our hats handed to us by TCU. Now, if I got up and I said, listen, everybody, I loved our game against TCU. You would know this. You would know I was lying. All right? Now answer me this. Watch. How about if the next 20 years we know each other? For the next 20 years, I always tell you the truth. Every time I talk to you, I tell you the truth. I don't exaggerate, no little white lies, nothing like that. I am blatantly honest with you. I am so honest sometimes it hurts. You know, at the end of 20 years, you know what you could say about me, Brother Seth? You could say, Brother Harper will tell you the truth. You know what you could say, Brother LaRue? You could say, Brother Harper will tell you like it is. You could say, Brother Harper, Brother Hips, you could say, Brother Harper is an honest man. Watch me. You know what you couldn't say about me? You couldn't say, Brother Harper's never told a lie. Did you get that? I can tell the truth for 20 years. I can't make one lie disappear. Please understand this. Doesn't matter how many good deeds you try to do, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And anybody who tells you anything else, but he lied unto him. Some of you in this room need to trust Christ as your personal Savior today. Leave here knowing the truth, not from me, not from this school, but from the Word of God. Have every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around.